The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good morning. Hope you're doing well this morning. My name is Kurt Chun. I'm one of the ministers here at the Southgate Congregation. Our pulpit minister of the Word, Paul Sherrill, is gone this morning. He and Terry Gibson, one of our elders, are visiting one of our missionaries in the field and coming and trying to see what's going on there, discerning what's happening there, and they'll be coming back the first two or three days this week. So if you would, please bow with me for a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the charge we have to go and tell others about what we've learned and to share the gospel with others. And Father, thank you for all those that we support who are in the missionary field now. We ask you to plead with Paul and Terry this morning. Keep them safe from their travels. Give them wisdom and discernment. And we pray that, Father, you give them a safe trip back here these next two or three days. We ask this in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Hey, for 6 weeks, 7 weeks, we've been looking at a series of lessons all about what we like the church to be. Today's the last of those topics, and then we're going to start with a new series next week that's leading up to Mission Sunday, as we have that coming up in the future. So here's what we've covered already as a kind of a quick repeat. The church we long for works at being a caring family. John chapter 13, again, Jesus challenges us to love others as he loved us. So the church we want to be a part of is a loving family, is a caring family. Secondly, it cares about the community. In Colossians, we have this challenge to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, and we want to have a good reputation, making the most of our opportunities and our conversation to be seasoned with salt with other individuals. So we want to be a part of a church that cares about other people. We also want to be a church that welcomes all people. This isn't a church that's built on racism or sexism. This is a church that's built upon Christ's teachings, and it's a church where everyone is welcome. That passage, again, in Acts chapter 10 is where Peter is challenged by God to go teach somebody who's a non-Jew about Christianity, and it finally dawns on Peter, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, that the church is for everyone, and we want to be a church that welcomes all people. We also want to be a church that encourages individuals, that we encourage each other in our faith and our walk with one another. If one of us stumbles, we're not there to condemn. We're there to lift up and encourage. We're there to help one another as we make this journey through our faith together. The church also models integrity, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, that we take the garbage out of our own lives, and we try to clean up our lives and make sure that the church has a good reputation inside and outside. So when people think about this church, we have a good reputation. When people think about you, think about me, they have a good image, not a negative image, because we're taking care of the garbage in our lives. The church we long for encounters a living God. And in Mark, is this when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for the final, his triumphal entry. The people are welcoming him. They're thankful that he's there. They're praising him. We want a church where when you come to worship services, you're inspired, you're encouraged, you're thankful that you're here. You feel like you've been uplifted and have been in the presence of God by doing that. Today, our last part of the series is the church we long for anticipates a great future. Thanks to Jason for leading songs this morning that have encouraged us to think about heaven and where we're going to be going and what's going to be happening in our futures together. That last verse in Psalm 23 talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And the promise is there. So we're going to talk about what pulls our lives ahead. There was years ago, a psychologist named Viktor Frankl. Frankl was in a Nazi death camp. He was in Auschwitz. His family's been killed. He didn't realize it at the time, but his family's already been killed. Frankl is writing a book. The Nazis has confiscated all of his important papers. But what he does as little by little as he finds the little scraps of paper, he writes down little notes and little thoughts, and he keeps them with him, kind of hidden away from the Nazis in this death camp. And he recreates basically the transcript he was writing, and when he is delivered, finally the camp is liberated and he leaves Auschwitz. Within 7 days, he writes his book, Man's Search for Meaning. Powerful book. But what he found and discovered in that death camp experience is the thing that kept people alive was hope for the future. I have something that pulls me forward. Those in the camps who didn't have that, those in the camps who had given up basically and felt like their lives were over, they didn't survive the camps very well, and most of those individuals died. Now, that's not the only factor, but one he felt like was important is to have a meaning for the future, meaning for what we're doing. So in our own lives, the church hopefully gives us that sense of meaning for our own lives and pulls us forward in our future as well. Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi. He's going to go on a retreat. He's going to take his disciples with him. This is the furthest Jesus ever went in his travels around what we would call the Holy Lands. This is about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. He's there with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. Well, this is a picture of what it looked like at that time. On the far, your left, left would be the shrine to Caesar that was there. There was also a shrine to the god Pan, who was their god of fertility. There was a shrine to Zeus that was there, and this place where they had the dance floor of the goats, and they did this. And so this city's full of idols. Matter of fact, when you came upon Caesarea Philippi, there was a big ivory image of Caesar, and you couldn't miss it. It was right there. When you came up, everybody saw Caesar right there. This is where Jesus is at. And if you have your New Testaments with you, turn to Matthew chapter 16. A very familiar passage, I know, to many of you all, but in Matthew chapter 16, here's what the writer tells us. When Jesus, starting in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you," he asked, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." So Jesus makes this foundational statement about his church. That's a whole rock cliff back there that Caesarea Philippi set in. And so when he sees all these temples and images and idols, Jesus is saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And when Peter makes his statement, he says, "Upon this rock, upon that foundational statement that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." As Jesus says it to the individuals. The church's future is actually built upon the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's what our confidence is. And he conquered death for all. Without that, we don't have anything. This is the rock foundation we have. It's a solid, solid guarantee. I like what one author wrote when he said this regarding our worship like we just did this morning. He says, "I believe it is precisely for this reason that our Lord has commanded believers to frequently and systematically observe the ordinance of the Lord's table. It is here, week after week, we are taken back to our initial encounter with our Lord and reminded that all we are, all will be, and all will ever accomplish of any eternal value will be on the basis of that which took place on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago." This is it. This is the foundation. This is the solid guarantee that he's given us that he is the Christ, and because he is God's Son, because he did die this atonement sacrifice for us and was raised triumphantly from the dead, the church is solid. It's not going anywhere. We can anticipate a great future because of that, because we have something to hold on to, something that's solid. When Deborah and I were in Hewitt, which is by Waco anyway, in Hewitt, we needed a vacuum cleaner. Well, there was a store there, the Oreck vacuum cleaner store. So we thought, okay, we've heard about these. We'll go get an Oreck vacuum cleaner. And it's a good vacuum cleaner. We got it. But about a year into it, it had some problem with one of the rollers on the front. So we go to the Oreck store, and it's closed. And they told us when we bought this, we will always be here for you. They thought, it's closed. So I started calling numbers, and the closest one at that time, there was one guy in Temple, but the closest one was down in Austin, Texas, like 2.5 hours away, to get your vacuum cleaner fixed. It's like, this is no good. I thought you guys were going to be here for us. And they weren't. He said, well, I'm sorry, but you can mail it in. Think, I'm not mailing in a vacuum cleaner. So I wound up, was able to find something on Amazon, got it fixed, and so it still works. But anyway, I had to be my own guarantee. We got a lot of people who make guarantees to us. Jesus' guarantee is that I'm here. I died for your sins. I was raised from the dead. This is my church, and it's not going anywhere. We can anticipate a great future because of that, that this church is going to be here because it's Christ's church. So let me go back. As we say this, our future, that means for the present, we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. The things we do right now as Christians is not empty, vain things that's going on. It's meaningful things that are going on when we do these things. Anything for done, God done quietly, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, he knows about, whether it's our prayer in quiet or our giving in quiet, he knows about that. He's going to reward those who do those things in secret. He knows about a cup of water given in his name. Mark tells us that he recognizes that, and that person will not lose their reward as a result of that. And he's not unjust. He'll not forget our work and our labor in the Lord, as Hebrews tells us there. So what have we got for right now in the present? We have a church here. This is Christ's church, and this church has a mission to do. Now, we're going to be having our Mission Sunday in about a month, and we're going to talk about missions fields afar, and this church has been heavily involved in that in the past. But we have a mission field right here as well, right, in San Angelo, Texas. And we're going to become more and more involved in this mission field as well. Many of you know this already, and some of you have been here for a while know, but when this auditorium, for instance, was initially built, it was built to be expandable. So those four rooms around the back are all meant to be knocked out in the future for more pews, more people, more numbers that are here. We anticipate that happening. We want that to happen. We want to make that happen in the next several years and get to where we have so many people here, we're knocking out those walls and putting pews in. I know it's not all about numbers, but each number represents a soul loved by God. So it really is about numbers. If our numbers decline, that's not a good thing. We want to have more people and more people knowing about Jesus, more people coming to worship Jesus and working along with us in the field. So it's about anticipating a great future together, as together we minister in this community, as together we work in this community to help bring others to Christ, as we try to meet their needs and help them in some way, and the church grows as a result of that and has that reputation. Not only for that, but what about the future beyond that? That's what we've been singing about this morning. Jesus said to Martha, her brother's dead, and they're grieving. Jesus comes, because he's a good friend of Jesus. Jesus comes to this family, and Martha says, I know you have the power, and that my brother will be raised at the end of time, in the end of life. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and even though in everyone, whoever believes in me will never die. He's the resurrection. We have this glorious resurrection as a church to anticipate together that we have. Again, we've been singing about this morning. Peter says we have this inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. If you have your home, you know your home is in constant need of repair. No matter how old or new your home is, there's always something to be painted, something to be caulked, something to be tile to be chipped up, faucets to be replaced. Something's always, that's just roof leaking, whatever it may be. That's homes. We have an inheritance that's never going to fade in heaven that he's given us. We're going to have to receive the goal of our foundation, which is the salvation of our souls. We have a place prepared for us. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, he said, in his Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there where I am, you may be also. Deborah and I just moved back here in June. It would have been nice to have had a home that was fully furnished. You just walk in. It'd been nice to have that. My understanding is the sports coach and then sports commentator, now he's the Madden game, you know, John Madden, once bought a house, and the house he bought was turnkey. Everything was done. I mean, the sheets are already on the bed, clothes in the closet, your towels are in your cabinets, the pantry's already stocked. You just walk in. Jesus says, there's a place prepared for you. You're not going to have to do anything. It's ready to go. Already, that's ready for you. Our name will be confessed in heaven. Jesus said, if you confess my name before men, I'll confess your name before the Father in heaven. We're going to be known there. So it's not going to be some place we go that it's all strangers. It's going to be a place where we know each other and we're known. Great place to be. We're going to hear encouraging words there. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. We're going to hear those words as well. There are some negatives to heaven. There's positives and there's negatives. Here's the negatives about heaven that the writer John tells us. If you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, these are some of the negative things that's going to be true about heaven. First, we're going to worship, but there will be no building. There will be no building. In verse 22, he says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We have this building that's temporary. There will be no building in heaven. Christ and the Father, there's the temple. Another negative about heaven, it's a city without darkness. In verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. It's dark. It's not, there's no darkness there. Another negative about heaven, there's security without locks. It says in verse 25 that on no day will the gates ever be shut and there will be no night there. There's no need to lock the gates because there's no evil that's there. No evil will be there overall. Philip Kemp, Les Bird won't have a job when they get to heaven, okay? Because there's nothing to guard. There's nothing to protect. There's just good people there who are doing the right thing. Security without locks. A couple of other negatives about heaven. A life without sin. In verse 27, it says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. I heard one time Jim McGuigan say one of the greatest things he felt like was going to be good about heaven was the fact that we won't sin anymore. I sin. You sin. We all sin. John tells us, if you say you don't have sin, you lie and the truth's not in you in chapter 1. We all sin. We all wish we didn't sin. We all struggle with sin. Hey, when we get to heaven, that struggle's over. That's over. We're not going to be sinning, and we have a life without sin. What a blessing is going to be in heaven. A couple other negatives. A life in chapter 21, verse 4, without death. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. No more funerals to go to. No more hearses. No more caskets. No more cemeteries. There's not a need for it because there's no death there. One last one to put up here is a life without pain and disease. So the aches that you may have, he goes on and says, there'll be no crying, no death, no mourning, crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Diseases like Alzheimer's, not there. Diseases like cancer that people struggle with, not there. The aches that you may feel as we age, not there. Injuries we may sustain through some accidents, not there. Because in heaven, there's a life without pain and disease. Saying all that, don't you look forward to that type of future? I do. I think that's what God's calling us to. The church not only has a great future here in our physical setting in San Angelo, Texas, but together we share this anticipation of a great future in heaven together. That's reserved for those who are Christians. Those reserved for those who are followers of Christ. This morning, if you're not a follower of Christ, we want to invite you to become that. You need to confess his name. You need to repent of your sins. Turn around and start living a different life. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins, and you can now walk in a different life. We invite you to do that if you've not done that before. This is a good time to do that. We also invite you if you say, my walk hasn't been what it should be. I need some help. I need some prayers to do that as well. Or if you say, there's things in my life that I'm struggling with, maybe not me personally, maybe sins personally, but just some things I really could use the prayers of the church on, and I'd like to make that known so we could have prayers this morning for one another, this is the time. So if you'd like to come for any of those reasons, this is the time and this is the place. Please come as we stand and sing.
God is so good.